Okay, so Ephesians 5:9, and it just says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And what I just want to show you there is just that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is truth. And, you know, I know we're used to talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit from Galatians 5, you know, love, joy, peace. It's not like that's an exhaustive list of the only things the Holy Spirit produces are those things. He's just naming things the Holy Spirit produces, okay? It's not like we get a little caught up in our lists and stuff and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all these kind of things. Oh, there's 13 gifts and, you know, whatever. It's the Lord, the Holy Spirit through you is able to produce, you know, all of the virtues and all of the aspects of who Jesus is, okay? That's what you have as an inheritance. You don't have 13 gifts, if that's even the right number, you know, in that list in 1 Corinthians. You don't have 13 gifts. You don't have however many fruits of the Holy Spirit are named in Galatians. You have every aspect of who Jesus is. And the more you can describe Jesus, the more you're describing yourself, and the more you're describing what can be produced through you. Anything that you see in Jesus, you have that, okay? This is really the main point in defense of when we talk about eternal life, that is literal and for your body, you know, when we describe that, which I've never heard any other church describe eternal life that way, as literally eternal life for your body, living forever, like literally and physically. The main argument for that, as with everything, is look at Jesus. Whatever you see, he's your mirror, okay? Jesus is your mirror. Whatever you see in Jesus is what you have in Christ. I don't have to have a list. I just name something about Jesus. You're naming it about me, with one exception, is that all that Jesus has, he has independent of us. He has it through his own merit, and we have it through his merit. It's the only difference is the method in which we gained this inheritance. But the inheritance is exactly the same. We are equal to Jesus, and we are equal to God in our inheritance, okay? Not in the method we received it, but in the inheritance itself, as to who we are, as to what we look like, as to our maturity in the truth, if you think about that, as to our, you know, our wisdom and our power, as to all omnipotence, as to all authority, we have everything with Jesus. That's what he was providing. And part of that is truth, obviously. Goodness and righteousness and truth. And it just says that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is truth. That's something the Holy Spirit can produce through you, because it's something that Jesus even said himself, right, that he is to us. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. I'm not going to go into that verse specifically, but truth is something that Jesus has, something that Jesus is, you know, maybe in a future message we'll go over this, I'm not sure, but something that Jesus is worthy of, and something that Jesus has through his finished work, and we're also able to partake of the same things that he has partaken of in his resurrection. We're able to partake of those same things through his finished work as well. That last statement, some people may get it, some people may not, but truth is one of those things. Here's a point, though, about truth. Truth is not something that anybody can receive from God. God cannot speak to anyone freely. It's something you have to be meritous of, in other words, deserving of, or you have to have a worthiness to receive anything from God, as we know. And for those, I'm not going to teach on this right now, but for those that have been around the church a while, you know that righteousness is that means by which you are qualified to receive anything from God. So if you're not righteous, as we all were before we got saved, you can't receive anything from God, including truth. Truth is one of those things. If you are righteous, that is your qualification and access into all the things of God, all righteousness, all goodness, and all truth. Okay, all of that is accessible through righteousness. I'll bring you to one verse real quick that we read recently in Romans 5:1 to show you this. Romans 5:1 explains that the righteousness that we have through Jesus is our access. In the Bible, faith is not your access. It's important to understand that. Faith isn't your access. Now, faith is, you could say, how you access, okay? But, and this may sound a little confusing to some people, and because I'm not going to really teach on this right now, but righteousness, let's just put it plainly. Righteousness is what qualifies you for the inheritance. Faith is what allows you to use your qualification and actually access your inheritance, okay? But it's not, in other words, righteousness is explained in the Bible as like a door, and Faith is just kind of how you open that door, use that door, and access your inheritance. It's not the access point. It's not what qualifies you. But faith is what allows you to open that door and enter the inheritance that you're qualified for through righteousness, okay? I'm getting a little into the weeds here with this, but so let me just show you very quickly. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are justified and have peace with God now through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. So it says by Jesus we have access. Jesus is our access. He's our way to, in our qualification, to receive from the Father. But specifically, Jesus in what role? It says we've been justified and have peace with God through Jesus, and that's what makes Jesus our access, is because he's justified us. My point here is the fact that righteousness is how you access the things of God. Righteousness is what qualifies you, more plainly said, to receive the things of God. One more verse, and I won't even go here, but in Matthew chapter 5, we went to Ephesians chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, now Matthew chapter 5, I believe it's chapter 5, Jesus says that if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of God. You have to be qualified with righteousness in order to receive the things of the kingdom of God. That's how this works, okay? So as if we end up going through this in like series form, we're going to get into a lot of things, but that's the principle that just applies to everything. Righteousness is a prerequisite to receiving anything from God. If you're not qualified by righteousness, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, Matthew chapter 5. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteous of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, he's saying they're not righteous because they depend on their works. So if you have the righteousness of works like they do, you can't receive the things of the kingdom. But if your righteousness does exceed that and is a true righteousness, then you can enter the kingdom of God. All right, so with all that said, let's just go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is why it's imperative to have a good foundation when it comes to righteousness. All right? Most Christians have a shaky foundation when it comes to righteousness. If you don't understand righteousness correctly, you are going to hinder your receiving in every single area. Every single area of your life, you will hinder your receiving. Because even if you believe in healing, and you believe in whatever, miracle working power on the inside of you, and you believe that you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, you have the fullness of God on the inside of you, but you have a shaky foundation when it comes to righteousness, you'll hinder your receiving in all those areas. Every single area. Because righteousness is not just part of your inheritance, it's how you access your inheritance. So think about this, right? I can believe, because obviously we know we receive by faith, right? Well, you have to understand, when you're seeking the things of God, you're seeking not only his kingdom, but his righteousness as well. Those are the things that God wants you to understand. Those two things God wants you to understand, his kingdom and his righteousness. What that means is he wants you to understand what you have in Christ, but he also wants you to receive, understand righteousness, because righteousness is what is your access to the kingdom of God. We just said that, right, in Matthew chapter 5. Unless your, what? Your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter what? The kingdom of God. Enter the kingdom of God via what? Via righteousness. So what God wants you to understand that you have in Christ is not just the kingdom and the things of the kingdom and the things of the new earth, that image that you have received that you are a part of right now, whether you like it or not. As a believer, that's what you have in Christ. But you also, you don't just have an inheritance, but you also have righteousness, which qualifies you to partake of that inheritance, as Colossians chapter 1 says. You could throw that up behind me if you want. Colossians chapter 1 says that God has qualified us to partake of the inheritance with the saints. So what he's saying there is righteousness is that qualification to partake of the inheritance. And when you're seeking God, those are the two things he wants to show you that Jesus did for you. Jesus didn't just provide you with miracle working. For instance, right? If I were preaching on, God wants you to see miracles in your life. God's power needs to move through you. And then I teach, but how can you expect God's power to move through you when there's sin in your life? How can you expect God to move through you when you're outside of his will? You see what I did? I presented to you a kingdom, but I didn't give you any good access to it. I'm basing it on your works. So I just screwed everything up. Because not only does God give you his kingdom and all his power, but he doesn't expect you to deserve it of yourself. You can just as readily move in the power of God fresh off of you doing the stupidest thing you've ever done in your life. You could, and I'm not advocating murder, stealing, you know, killing of any kind, but a Christian could go out there and kill somebody in a fit of rage, and they do something as stupid as that. The power of God, I'm only using an extreme example to show you the extremity of what Jesus did at the cross for you. I'm not advocating murder, okay? It's not part of your nature. It's not orderly. It's not compassionate. It's not of God, okay? But you could kill somebody as a born-again believer, and even with something as extreme as that, oh my gosh, if in the act you were to, we were using recently the slipping on the ice analogy, so let's just use that analogy again. You could go outside right after that, right after the act, and only through knowledge of Jesus, mind you, which the knowledge of Jesus will also fix the killing people thing and the morality issue as well. So if you really grow in your knowledge, you're going to see that fade off pretty quick as well. But just for the sake of example, through the knowledge of Jesus, if you really depend on Jesus and not your own works, and there's an ice patch as you're walking out of whatever, wherever you were, the power of God is no less prone to protect you from slipping on the ice than it would have been if you had just done a good deed by the Holy Spirit. Because it has nothing to do with your works. My whole point with this is that as far as you're receiving, I'm not saying it's moral, okay? It's not moral. It's not moral. I would condemn that, and I use the word condemn loosely. I would not condone that ever. But the power of God is not hindered by your works, ever. God's power doesn't check to see, for a born-again believer, whether you have a righteousness based on your works or not before he moves through you. It doesn't hinder God at all. You know, there have been so many stories about pastors in the past where they'd be out preaching and, you know, healing the sick, opening blind eyes and doing all these things, and it turns out they were in an affair that entire time. And people are like, oh, see, he's a fake preacher. He was never of God. No. It doesn't, I mean, people like that could be, but it doesn't mean that. Lot is called in the Bible righteous Lot, and yet he was willing to give his daughters up to rape by the men of Sodom. He would rather have given his daughters up to be raped by the men of Sodom than the two strangers that just came into his house that he'd never even seen before. And God calls him righteous Lot. Because it's not based on your works. I'm not saying that there are not good works and bad works. Sure, you're incapable of the good works anyway, but I'm not saying that it's not such a thing. But when it comes to righteousness or you're receiving from God, it has nothing to do with those things. So you have to have a good basis in righteousness before you can really receive anything from God. Because if I believe in the kingdom of God, but I don't understand righteousness and really where that comes from, if I'm basing everything on my works, then my faith is tainted. My faith is not really fully in Jesus. My understanding is that, yes, there's these things available, but as long as I overeat, I can never be healed of diabetes because I'm overeating and I've, you know, had too much sugar in my life. So how can I expect God, right? Listen to me here. How can I expect God to heal me of diabetes when I did this to myself? And currently, you know I eat too much sugar. So God can't heal me of diabetes because I eat too much sugar. Now, I don't, for your lack of knowledge, I don't recommend overeating or eating too much sugar. I don't recommend that because you're still growing. So it's a good help to your flesh. But if you get diabetes because you're eating sugar, do you have to stop eating sugar before God can heal you of diabetes? Or is stopping eating sugar just a good thing in general, but it has nothing to do with how you receive from God? It has nothing to do with how you receive from God. Are you receiving through you? Are you the way? Are you the way? Did Jesus say that? Did he say, I'm the way? Oh, and you're the way too. You're the way, because we don't like to say it, but you're telling me that you're the way for your own receiving when you have to get your works in line before you can receive anything from God. In fact, that person with diabetes, if they came up here right now, I would say, you know what? If they believe the Lord, I would say, your faith has made you well. Bam, and you're healed. And guess what? It just might be the demonstration of the goodness and the compassion, the grace of God that you saw demonstrated there that just might turn your heart to the Lord more fully, and he can help you with the overeating thing afterwards. Not as a prerequisite to receiving anything from God. Every single person has sinned. Every single person has sinned. No one is exempt from that. Every single person has sinned. There is no one who is pure in their own works. In their own works, as a believer, you are pure, but not of your own works, right? You have his purity. So if you're going to depend on your own works, you don't deserve anything from God. Your works suck. You don't deserve a thing from God if you want to depend on your own works. But when we do something bad enough in our own eyes is when we want to say, oh, how can I receive from God? If you were dependent on your works, you wouldn't even be saved. Are you kidding me? You wouldn't even be saved right now. You would still be destined for the punishment of the devil and his angels. We can't receive anything on our own works. And as born-again believers, nothing is dependent on your works. Everything is dependent on the finished work of Jesus and the righteousness that you've received through him. But righteousness has to be there as a basis for your inheritance, and not a righteousness of works, but a righteousness that comes through Jesus. If you understand all the kingdom, but don't understand righteousness correctly, you will hinder your receiving in every single area of your life. Because as much as you believe in the destination, you don't believe in the way to get there. As much as you believe in the inheritance itself, you don't believe in the qualification that Christ has given you to receive those things. So despite the fact that you'll believe, for instance, if you believe, oh, I believe in healing or whatever, right, if we can say that much, but I believe that I have to confess my sins constantly as a believer before I receive anything from God, you will constantly hinder your own receiving. I believe that Jesus provided me healing, but when you believe that you go between forgiveness and unforgiveness constantly as a believer, you're not helping your receiving there. You are believing that the kingdom is through Jesus, and he provided it through Jesus somehow, but at the same time, you contradict yourself by basing these things on your own works. That isn't how it works. That's not how the kingdom of God works. Jesus is the kingdom to you. He provided that to you, and he provided you righteousness, not through your own works, but through his work. You're righteous because of what Jesus did. You're not righteous because of what you do, ever. And because you're always righteous, you always have that qualification to partake of the power of God the inside of you at any point in time, whether you sinned or whether you didn't sin, it makes no difference to your receiving from God. Everything is based on the righteousness that you've received through Jesus. You've been justified by faith through Jesus Christ, and that's your access. Your access is the fact that you've been justified by Jesus. Your access is not because you're right in your works, because you're doing the right thing. Your access is because Jesus made you right. You're always right before God because Jesus took your sin at the cross to make you the righteousness of God. The same righteousness that Jesus has, as pure as Christ is today, is as pure as you are today. Because you've put faith in his work, he became sin for you to trade you for his righteousness, which is the very righteousness of God. You are as righteous as God is because of the sacrifice of Jesus, if you've received that sacrifice. Okay, that is how it works. Okay, it is even funny to me, even when it comes to the word purity and stuff. It's like, I was brought up, and I'll kind of move on from this point because I did want to show you a verse here. And we are just going to probably end right here with this verse of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. But I was brought up even that purity was not a word. Purity was not a word ever used as a gift to me through Jesus. I had a little self-righteous purity ring on my finger that I wore about, oh, I'm saving myself for marriage, and that was my purity. And that's self-righteousness. That's arrogance. I'm not saying it's not good to wait until you get married to sleep with somebody, to wait until you have a commitment to somebody. You know, when you sleep with somebody, you're making a commitment to them. And if you sleep with somebody and you're not willing to hold up your end of the bargain and be a husband or a wife to that person, that's not a moral thing to do. But guess what? Your purity is not based on that, though. And your righteousness is not based on that. And your receiving from God is not based on that. It's simply just a good thing. Okay? And I had a self-righteous purity ring on my finger. And anyone that wears a purity ring, you are being self-righteous. That is self-righteousness. And I was there too, okay? So we all have to learn these things. So I'm not saying God's condemning you or God doesn't love you. God loves you and he's not condemning you. Jesus took that for you. But that's self-righteousness that you're wearing on your finger. Because you say, my purity is based on me saving myself for marriage. My purity is not based on that. I just used to think it was. It's not based on that. If I were to, and I haven't, but if I were to go out and sleep with somebody and not commit myself to espouse that person, I would be as pure as I ever was because my purity is not based on my works, it's based on Jesus. Now, that would be wrong. There's such thing as wrong and right. But you know what, though? The beauty of the purity God gives is it's not based on your wrong or right. I'm not saying there's not such a thing as wrong or right. I'm just saying that your purity is not based on that wrong or right. Because even despite the fact that I could wear a ring on my finger, that I could save myself for marriage and never sleep with someone physically, I haven't always thought the right things. I am not sexually even pure of my own works. No one is. No one is pure of their own works. There is none that do good. All have sinned. Every single person has done that. No one has kept themselves pure of their own works. But we'd like to think so when we throw a stupid little ring on our finger. And it is a stupid little ring on your finger. Self-righteousness and arrogance. If you want to wear a ring on your finger just to simply say, oh, see, it's like it's a placeholder because whoever I marry, I want them to know, you know what, I waited for you. Whatever, it's cute, but not when you're basing your purity on it. Not when you're basing your purity on it. Okay, let's just end right here. This is why in John 3, verse 3, you'll see here that also the same thing applies to truth. Receiving truth in particular is based on, or you could say receiving faith from God. If you've ever said to yourself, well, what if I don't have enough faith? What if I don't have enough faith? Pastor Mike, I know it's based on knowing Jesus, but what if I don't know Jesus enough? Hopefully today we'll give a little start, and if we continue to teach on these things, maybe this will answer that question for you. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is not talking about receiving the kingdom of God. This is talking about seeing the kingdom of God. There's further context I could put to this if I had more time, but we have to close right now. But Nicodemus in this chapter, if you read the whole chapter, Nicodemus couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. He couldn't fathom the concept of new birth. You know, he was asking Jesus even silly questions because he couldn't understand it. And Jesus told him, except you're born of God, which that's actually referring to you being washed by the Holy Spirit, being cleansed and made righteous. And he says, unless you're reborn, unless you are made righteous and cleansed, you can't see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus, the reason why you have all these stupid questions, which I think he goes on after this verse to ask those silly questions, the reason why you can't see what I'm saying, Nicodemus, is because you're not washed and cleansed by the Holy Spirit. You have to be washed and cleansed by the Holy Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God. And you have the kingdom on the inside of you, and you're righteous, and you have all those things. You're qualified to see all of it. Okay, so I'm gonna wrap up with that. You are qualified to see all of it. You are qualified to see the kingdom of God. If your concern is ever faith, if you say, Pastor Mike, I know you teach on these things, and it gets me excited when I'm here, but I want to see these things for myself. You know, you're qualified to see the kingdom of God. Okay, as with everything, it's not based on your works. It's not based on your smarts. It's not based on anything of you. It's completely and wholly based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No person is exempt from having to depend on Jesus Christ for their righteousness, for their purity. Everything is dirty and filthy rags apart from the one righteousness that comes through the one man, through the one work of Jesus Christ. That's it. No person is qualified. I'm not qualified. No other preacher that speaks down to you or to try to condemn you is qualified either. No person is. The only goodness and purity and righteousness we have is through Jesus. And it's because of that righteousness and purity that you have, because of the sacrifice of Jesus carried out by when you receive the Holy Spirit, by the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, the baptism and washing of the Holy Spirit, that is what has qualified you for everything, including not just the kingdom itself, but righteousness is also the qualification to be able to see the kingdom of God. This is why, this is definitely my last point here, this is why the whole Cornelius Peter scenario, when Cornelius was not saved, the angel came to him and told him he had to go get Peter to preach the gospel to him. But the angel, this is why the angel couldn't preach to Cornelius the gospel while he was present with him. Because Cornelius is not qualified to see the kingdom of God, but Peter was. Peter is qualified through the sacrifice of Jesus to see everything that he has in Christ. He's qualified for it. And Cornelius needed someone who was qualified to teach him. But Cornelius couldn't receive it for himself. So we'll stop right there. But you are qualified to see the things of the kingdom of God that you've been given in Christ. You're not just qualified to have it. You're qualified to see every last bit of it. God is hiding nothing from you. God has no secrets from you because you're qualified for every bit of knowledge of what you have in Christ.
transforminus.com.